Welcome to City on a Hill, where we believe, belong, become, and build. We are a loving and caring community located in Crab Orchard, West Virginia, led by Pastor Damon Davis. Whether you're listening for the first time or you're a regular part of our family, we are so glad that you're here. At City on a Hill, we believe in reaching out to everyone with the love of Christ. Make sure to visit us online at cityonahillwv.com for more info on how to get connected. Now, let's dive right into the message from today and grow together in Christ.
Thank God for that, right? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. No matter how tired we are, no matter what's happened today, no matter what we faced at the workplace, no matter what we faced in the family life, no matter what we faced at home, no matter what you faced in public, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I want to preach tonight. It's something that I've preached a long time ago, and a few days back I was riding down the road and this sermon or this idea crossed my mind, and I thought, you know what, I need to get back into that. The next time I preach, I may preach that. So if you let the Lord use this thing on top of your head, sometimes he will, right? I want to preach tonight on the idea of the contrast of two kingdoms. The contrast of two kingdoms. We're going to read tonight from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to read down through verse number 34, and I'll let you get seated. If you have the Blue Letter Bible app on your device, on your phone, or on a tablet, the heading over Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 says the cure for anxiety. And if you get into what he says here, what Jesus says through verses 25 through 34, there is a cure for anxiety in what Jesus says. So that, I think they hit the nail on the head with that. The other portion of this, or the other version that you could read, is found in Luke chapter 12. But tonight, if you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, verses number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor of your body, what you shall put on. It is not more than meat, and your body more than raiment. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 27 says, Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? Why are we so gathered up in our own thoughts? The harder you think about this situation, the more you put yourself in this situation, the harder you think on these things. Are you growing yourself one inch? Are you really, when you're so transfixed on the woes of this life and the rocky path that your feet have to trod, by letting that steal our peace, by letting that take away our sleep, by allowing the enemy or antagonist of our soul to win that battle, are we really adding anything to ourselves at all? Is it meat for my family for me to lay around anxious and filled with anxiety about what this world has to offer, or the place that I may be in the world, or what the financial situation at the bank may look like, or what the bleak weeks ahead look like? If I let those things nest in my head, is it really adding anything to me? Is it adding anything to the kingdom? Is it adding anything to my family? Jesus says no. No, there's no use in taking all of these thoughts. And why ye take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for these things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, we thank you so much for the truth that's found in your word. Father, we thank you so much for the joy and the love and the peace, Lord, that we find simply by letting your word rule and reign over our heart. My prayer, God, for us tonight is that we could leave this place transformed by the power of your word and transformed by the power of your gospel, your life for ours, God. Let us leave this place differently than we came. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen, amen. You may be seated. Jesus begins to change gears, if you will. I don't even know that you could say he changes gears, but Jesus really begins to put his ministry on a different trajectory here. He ups the ante as he begins to tell folks throughout Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. You've got the Beatitudes, and you've got Jesus saying, you think it's wrong for you to commit adultery, but I'm saying that it's wrong for you to even consider these things. He said, you think it's wrong to murder, but I'm saying that it's wrong for your heart to even dwell on these types of subjects. And riding down the road, you're left with so much time to ponder. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes, if you're not careful, it can be a terrible thing. Sometimes alone with your own thoughts is a terrible place to be. Our mind, and if not careful, our hearts are almost consistently consumed with the things of this world. With the thoughts of what comes tomorrow, with the thoughts of where do I measure up on the scale of where I wanted to be in life by now. Am I living in the house that I pictured myself living in? Am I driving the car that I pictured myself driving? Are my kids as good at sports as I pictured them being? We could go on and on and on about things that constantly weigh down our mind. And while we all know that no one wants to be absent-minded, right? Nobody wants to be so absent from the things of this world that you're a terrible employee. That is one of my biggest pet peeves is Christians or so-called Christians who are terrible at their job because they don't put effort into it, right? Because their mind is always on something else. We should be great employees. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying tonight that our minds should be so transfixed on things outside the realm that we live in right now that we're absent-minded of the things around us and blind to the realities that we live in. There are good things that we should think on. We should think on bettering our families. We should think on being better employees and better examples by the type of life that we live. However, if not mindful of the snares of this present world, we'll find ourselves failing to live in the kingdom that we are provided here on this earth. Always looking for the next best thing. Christians as a whole sometimes get caught up in that when we talk about the kingdom to come, the kingdom to come, the kingdom. We need to live in the kingdom now. We need to have the things, the finished work of Calvary is present at this time. He died for me that I may have hope, that I may have joy, that I may have peace. And in this present world, I don't have to attain death to be happy. I don't have to attain death to be able to be present with my family. Men sometimes get so absent-minded to the kingdom because we chase after things of this world. And I know because I was the world's worst about it. You got to have a new four-wheeler. You got to have a new side-by-side. You got to have a bass. You got to have all these things, and you work and you work and you strive and you strive, all to fail to realize that you're living in this kingdom. But there's so much more to gain. There is so much more to gain. It, like the song says, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. More than my desires to have earthly things, I need to see him. More than my desires to fulfill lust on this earth, I need to see him. Not only do I need to see him, but I need to see him high and lifted up. I need to see him exalted above everything that we face down here, exalted above my wants, exalted above my needs, exalted above the present place where we find ourselves. He is Lord over all. In the Old Testament, often, or even in the New Testament, you find language where it talks about the enemy exalting himself against the knowledge of God. And that's exactly what happens in the hearts and in the minds of believers when we walk around defeated. And when we walk around living by the rules of this world and not the kingdom which we have right now. The kingdom that's present at this time. Verse number 29 in Matthew chapter 6 is interesting to me. Verse number 29 says, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Solomon was a very blessed man, and we know that. If you Googled the glory of Solomon, here's what Google would tell you. The glory of Solomon refers to the period of Israel's greatest prosperity and power, under King Solomon, marked by his wisdom, his wealth, and the flourishing of his kingdom, and the construction of the magnificent temple of Jerusalem. But tonight I would, if I could take a few minutes and talk about the contrast of two kingdoms. The contrast of what having everything that this world could offer you still fails to bring you. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it tells us of the riches and the pomp of Solomon. It tells us how the queen of Sheba would come to Solomon. And at the end of it, at the end of chapter number 10, it begins to tell us of all the gold that Solomon would intake. It tells us of his ivory throne. It would tell us of all the houses and everything that Solomon had brought before the nation of Israel. But in 1 Kings chapter 4, it mentions David's legacy, the father of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2 reads, "Now the days of David drew nigh." This is Solomon's father. "The days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man." How is he going to show himself a man? Verse number 3 says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and wheresoever thou turnest thyself." Verse number 4, "that the Lord may continue his work which he has spoken concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth in all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man to sit on the throne of Israel." David lived a life that got the attention of our Creator. In spite of all of his shortcomings and in spite of all his failures and in spite of all his stupidity, he lived a life that for some reason caught the eye of our Creator. It wasn't his riches. It wasn't his stature. It wasn't his willingness for battle. But no, it was in the wilderness times when David was watching over sheep and he would begin to write these psalms. And his heart would begin to be turned to the Lord, and he would sing all the psalms that we hold so dearly. I really believe that that's when David really began having that type of relationship with God. Begin to know him in a deep relationship. And I would, if we could, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 11 through 13. "Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon," this is Solomon's legacy. So we read of David's legacy. "If your children will walk before me, if your children will keep my statutes, there will not fail thee a man to sit on the throne of Israel." Solomon was a very blessed man because of his father David. Because of the legacy and the life that David lived, Solomon inherits the kingdom and Solomon inherits the eyes of God. Because I'm telling you right now, moms and dads, it matters how you raise your kids. It matters the presence of God in your home. It matters the prayers that you continually pray for those children. And it doesn't matter how old they are. It continually matters that you lift them up before the King of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, that this is after Solomon begins to do all his craziness. Verse number 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Verse number 12, notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend it away all the kingdom, but I will give the kingdom to the tribe for my son David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. What a contrast of legacies left. What a contrast of legacies left for a son. You're talking about one generation removed. The type of legacy that David left for Solomon and the type of legacy that Solomon left for all of those behind him because the choices that he made. It's crazy that you could go into 1 Kings chapter 10 and you could read of all the riches that David or that Solomon would have. You could read of the cedar timbers. You could read of the ivory. You could read of the silver and the gold. You could read of the purple. You could read of all the riches that he had in the world. Never would anybody compare to what Solomon had. Never would it ever be found again someone who could stack up by the world standards of what Solomon had in those days. But when it came time for him to hand something down to his children, he handed down a rent kingdom. Because we all are guilty of laying around daydreaming about someone just giving us a lottery winnings. Well, I tell you right now what I'd do. I tell you what I'd do. I know what I'd do. If they give it to you in spurts, as they say, by check number two, I'd be waiting on it, because I'd done spent what I know me. I know us, right? We would run through that mess. Can I tell you that some of the most wealthy people in the world will never be as blessed as you and I are right now? Why do I say that? I say that because on a Wednesday after work, we have the blessing of being with friends and family in the house of God. I say that because, yeah, we may not have millions in the bank. Yeah, I may not have an ivory gate to go through when I get home. I may not be driving a Rolls Royce outside, but you know what I do have? I do have a mind that on a hard day, I'm going to the house of God. And I'm thankful for that. Give yourself a hand clap. Give God a hand clap. Are you thankful for the mind that the old timers used to say, I'm thankful for the mind to serve him. I don't know. I'm still thankful, Brother Darren, for the mind to serve him. I could have woke up and chose to do a lot of things today, but I woke up and I chose to come to the house of the Lord. And that is an awesome blessing that we have today. If I could, I would like to share something with you, a text message. A couple Wednesdays ago, we had an awesome service, an awesome church service. And we prayed around the altar and God moved. The Holy Ghost was here. And you know, in that service, I think my mindset was renewed a little bit. I think that my mind maybe was recentered a little bit in that service. What blessings there are in the presence of God. How important it is for you and I, for believers in Christ, to constantly be in His presence. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This world can trap your mind. This world can shackle you to things down here. But let me tell you right now, you find yourself in the Holy Ghost. You find yourself in a Spirit-filled place with Spirit-led and Spirit-filled believers. There is no telling what God can do. There is no end to what God can do. I texted this to my family after that church, after that service. there was some stuff going on, and I was calling out and praying for my family. So I texted them this the next morning. If it's okay, I'll read it. I said, "We had an awesome church service last night. God moved in a powerful way. While the Spirit was moving, I knelt and cried out for our family. As God often does when we cry out, he heard my cry and began speaking to me. The direction was clear and simple. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the afflictions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And I said, "We all need a fresh baptism of the Spirit. The earmark of Christianity is not, has never been, a show of flesh, meaning it's not in what we wear. It's not in some sense of how powerful people think we are. It's not even measured by the show of devotion or how many times a day we speak in tongues. The fruit or the evidence of someone filled with the Holy Ghost is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and a constant outpouring of those things. Tradition and people and religion have made it a lot of things that it is not and have moved away from the simplicity of the gospel. When I'm lacking these things, I have to have a fresh baptism of the Spirit of God. It's that simple. I, Sam, can get to the point that everyone and everything gets under my skin. I can be selfish and self-centered. I can have self-righteous, unforgiving. I can be self-righteous, unforgiving, and flesh-centered. I can lose sight of eternal things, and I can set my eyes on this world. However, none of those things is who I am in Christ. I pray that we all daily be baptized afresh in the Holy Ghost, not with a show of dance or of lip service, but by an evidence of being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. My prayer last night for our family and for others was to purge us, O God, with your Spirit. I'm still praying that over myself today. God, remove anything unlike you in my life by filling me with your Spirit." That's what I shared with them the day after that. And I can't help but get that out of my spirit. Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot of things going on today. There's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of disease. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of suicidal thoughts. There's a lot of things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are a lot of things of this world beckoning for your attention. There are a lot of goals that you may have set in your life that are beckoning your attention away from the kingdom of God. But let me remind you tonight, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you are lacking those things tonight, let me remind you that we have a God faithful to baptize us again and again and again. While it would be Solomon in 1 Kings that it would tell of all the glory and the pomp that he had on this earth. While it would be Solomon that it would talk about his ivory throne. While it would be Solomon that it would talk of the matchless wealth of his kingdom. It would be David that would say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David may not have known what it was like to sit in an ivory throne. David may not have known what it was like to have a kingdom built like Solomon had, but David knew what it was to lay his head down in peace. David knew what it was like to leave a legacy behind that his children could live by. I know that sickness can steal away joy. I know that fleshly things that we go through in this world may steal away your hope and may steal away your ability to even sleep at night. But let me remind you, precious saint of God, that the fruit of the Spirit is not that I can dance on a pulpit. The fruit of the Spirit is not that I can speak in tongues and wow people with my abilities, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. The idea of purging. At work, we do some stuff called medical gas. And what that is when you go into a hospital and you see the medical gas stations where they have the oxygen and the nitrogen and the suction and all these things. We install that. And it's a big license that you have to go through a large class and a lot of training to run that stuff. Because it's important that it be clean. And what happens when you braise those copper lines, you heat them up cherry red, and you take a braising rod, and that's how you don't flux it up and solder it like you do domestic water lines or like you would in your house. You know, you put the paste on the copper, you clean it up, you put the paste on it, and you solder it. That's not what happens in medical gas. Medical gas, you have to hook up a purge to it. You get dry nitrogen and you take that nitrogen and you run a hose through it and you have to be very careful about how much you put in it. You have to have a flow meter and you gauge the amount of flow that's going. And before you ever make a joint, before you ever braise that, you have to make sure that the flow is getting into what you're doing, because if not, the oxygen inside of that pipe will oxidize and it'll turn it coal black. And on the inside of that thing, Damon, there will be big chunks of just black charred gook, and it's nasty. And when you get done with those systems, when you get done with the medical gas system, there's a man that comes and he takes a white rag just like this, and he pressurizes that system, and he takes that rag and he puts it in front of it. And if there's black on that rag when he's done, your system failed, and you've got to purge it again. That's what hooking the flow up to the joint that you're making. Hooking that flow up is purging, is what it's called. You have to hook your purge up, and you have to be very mindful that your purge is right. What purging is a removing of what is there with something else. Purge yourself, Scripture would say, from all iniquities. Purge yourself. See, the problem is we want to just empty ourselves out. Empty myself, Lord, I empty myself before you. That's a good thing. Empty those things out. But before you leave that setting, you've got to be filled with the power of God. Before you leave that place of emptying, you have got to have something purge those things out of you. It's not enough to just be a sober sinner. It's not enough to just lay down the things of this world and try to make it on your own. It'll never work like that. You have got to be purged. You've got to take that fleshly lust. You've got to take that fleshly desire, and you've got to let something get on the inside of you that takes what was on the inside of you and replaces it with something. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are new. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But I can get in such a way sometimes when I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost. And you can amen that, but please don't amen thinking that I'm saying that I get in a mess when I'm not shouting and when I'm not speaking in tongues. No, when I get in a mess is when I don't have the fruit of the Spirit daily in my life. And not on early Christianity, they didn't turn the world upside down because they had love, joy, and peace and long-suffering in a time where it was easy to have love, joy, long-suffering and peace. No, what turned the world upside down is in a time where they should have had no peace, they had peace. In a time when they should have had no long-suffering, they were full of long-suffering. I and you, brothers and sisters, need a fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. I can't help it, but when I pray for people now, whether it's sickness, whether it's anxiety, no matter what, I'm praying over someone since that night. I say, Lord, purge them with your Holy Ghost. Musicians, you can come up. My prayer for the past couple weeks, riding down the road or just when I get in a way, is, oh God, purge me. God, the thoughts that I've battled, Lord, the things that we face on this world, I don't know what it is you're facing tonight. But I want to remind you that Solomon had everything that this world had to offer him, but it was not enough. You could look at the life of David up against the life of Solomon, and it would pale in comparison to what we see down here. You could look at Solomon's throne, and you could look at his kingdom, and you could look at the buildings that he had built, and you could say, oh, the Lord's with him. Oh, the Lord's doing miraculous things in him. But you would not see what was on the inside of him. He was building up places to worship false gods. He was building up houses for idols. But all, he had everything that you and I, if not careful, strive for. He had health. He had his finances in order. He had everything that you could desire. Oh, but I want to be like David. I want to, you know, the difference between David and Solomon is David knew what it was to be anointed. David knew when he got anointed how much of a wretch he really was. You want to understand how much of a wretch you really are, let the Holy Ghost get a hold of you. And that's why I do not believe people who are self-righteous and claim to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because there is nothing as humbling as the Holy Ghost coming into your life when you realize how pure and how holy He is and how not you are. So if you need peace from anxiety tonight, if you need long suffering with a family who doesn't deserve it, if you need the fruit of the Spirit evident in a time in your life where the world says that you should not have it, I invite you to the altar tonight to pray. Pray that over yourself. And can I teach you something real quick? It's very, very easy, but it takes a little bit of submission. Since that heading was about anxiety, if I could, I want to take just a minute and teach you how to give something to God. And it's way easier than you think. It just takes submission. As men, how do we praise? As a man, we stand boldly and we lift our hands to God. Right? Almost never, Darren does it all the time, but almost never will you see me turn my palms up to God and just give it to Him. And that's simple. You thought I was getting ready to give you some big formula to get rid of something. Let me show you how easy it is. That's simple enough, right? Thank God that it's not some big formula that you've got to work out. You just need to submit to Him. It's way easier for me. I don't know about you, Pastor, but it's way easier for me to stand here with my, I don't know why, turn my palm out. Man worship. Right? I don't know why, Darren, but I want you often worship with your palms up. And there's truth in that, I promise you. Remind yourself. You need the fruit of the Spirit in your life tonight. As they begin to sing this song, stand with us. Humble yourself. Have a little bit of humility before God and acknowledge the fact that I want to give something to you, God. If you need prayer, the altar is always open, as you know. And I can stand before you tonight by the grace of God, giving you a surety that there is hope and there is peace in times when you should have none. Purge us, O God. If you've got sickness in your body, would you come up here and let us lay hands on you tonight? Not that we're anything special, but there is a purging in the Spirit that can take place.